The little boy's dad stood at the foot of the basement steps as his little son stood in the landing up above. The dad said, "Son, jump. I'll catch you," and held out his arms for his boy to jump into. The little lad, with a combination of excitement and fear, balked. He said, "Oh, Daddy, I'm scared. I'm too scared to jump." He said, "It's okay. Come on, jump. I'll catch you. It's all right. Jump." And so, wondering if he was doing the right thing, that little boy jumped forward to be caught in his dad's arms, only to have his father step out of the way and let him crash to the floor beneath. Crying, almost hysterical, his father stood there and waited until he calmed down and said, "Son, that will teach you a lesson that will serve you well for the rest of your life. The lesson never to trust anyone." How can someone be that unkind? Are there really people like that in the world? Well, indeed there are. People who are incredibly, astronomically, disgustingly, with every adjective we can think of, awfully unkind. And that's why one of the choices for a sermon topic that people want to hear is, how do you react to unkindness? You may find it a little bit surprising that of all the choices that were made, only one person named that as a topic. I don't have any idea who that person was, but my guess would be that there was a man or woman who knew what it was all about. Someone who in everyday life was struggling with unkindness that had been laid upon her, or unkindness that had been thrown his way, and there simply was a frustrated response of, "I don't know how to handle it. I don't know how to react." And whoever that man or woman was that was called anonymously on the telephone, that person speaks for us all. Because every single one of us at some time or other have become the victims of unkindness, where people, for some reason known or unknown, has given to us the very worst. And we too have wondered, how do you react? How do you respond when others are unkind? The Bible teaches us how to respond in ways that we might not always think comfortable. But the Bible indeed does teach us to respond rightly to the unkindness of other people aimed our way. Let me share with you four very practical principles. The first principle is to recognize the reasons for unkindness. I suppose there could be more, but it boils down primarily to two, and the first is the worst, and that is malice. Scripture describes such people in Romans 1, 29 to 32, saying that these are the kind of people who are filled with all manner of wickedness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who do such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but approve those who practice them. These are the kind of people whom, even in surveys where most of the population will say, "I don't believe in hell," there are a few people that belong there. They're the kind of people like Idi Amin, who, when he was the absolute dictator of Uganda, used to, for his hobby and free time, go to one of the prisons in Kampala and take the prisoners out and ask them to do the most humiliating of actions, and then order them tortured and finally executed just for the fun of watching it happen. Or it's people like the Nazis, who, with some of their medical experiments during World War II, would take innocent people and drop them out of airplanes without parachutes just to see medically what would happen as they fell through the air and as they would crash to the ground down below. It's people like the Viet Cong. I heard a story this past week where they took a row of missionaries with their arms uplifted and shot them all with machine guns as one by one their bodies drop. Malice. It's the worst of unkindness. It's people who are nasty and rotten simply for the sake of being evil and vicious, who take a certain awful delight in hurting other people, in causing pain and anguish. But unfortunately, they're not the only ones. In all of our experiences, there are people around us who are unkind out of malice. People in our ordinary journeys of life, men and women and students and teachers and employers and employees and parents and children and neighbors and strangers, all who are sinners who are unkind to others, absolutely strictly out of malice and sin. But there's a second type of unkindness, and that is misunderstanding. Often we are hurt simply because we do not understand. Something seems to be aimed at us, perhaps with malice or at least with the worst of mediocrity. But we haven't read it right. Or the other person misunderstood us somehow, and so an unkindness was thrown our way, which again was rooted in misunderstanding. And I wonder, as I'm sure you do, how many times people have been tragically hurt, sometimes have carried wounds and bitterness with them until their grave because there's been some unkindness aimed at them, which was based totally upon misunderstanding. Twice in the past month, I heard the story about a Dallas executive who worked for a company that had a long-time tradition of giving turkeys to employees at Thanksgiving time. This particular executive was single, lived alone, and was a lousy cook. So it was sort of an annual ordeal to get this turkey, and he really wasn't in a position to turn it down, so he took it home every year and burned it the best he could and did whatever he thought he could with it and finally ended up throwing it away. It became an office joke. So one particular Thanksgiving, some of the other employees decided to put together a prank. And they stole his turkey and took the paper bag that the turkey was in and instead replaced it with a paper mache turkey that was properly weighted with sand and gravel and things like that to give it just the right weight. And then they glued to it feathers, a turkey's head, and two turkey's feet, and put it in the bag and then wrapped it all up and sealed it. And he took it home as his Thanksgiving turkey, totally unaware of what was inside. He rode the bus home that day and sat next to a man with whom he struck up a conversation. A man whom it turned out in that conversation was poor and unemployed. Oh, you're ahead of me already in the story. Was poor and unemployed and had spent his last dollars on some hamburger meat that he was to give his wife and children for Thanksgiving Day dinner. The benevolent executive said, "Hey, look, I don't cook, I'm home alone, I've got this turkey, why don't we trade?" Great idea. So he gave the turkey to the unemployed poor man, and he took the unemployed poor man's last dollar's worth of hamburger meat for his Thanksgiving dinner. He went home, enjoyed his Thanksgiving dinner, he was a good cook of hamburgers, and it wasn't until the next Monday morning after the long weekend that he went back in the office and everyone asked him what he thought of their prank. He knew nothing about it, and they explained what had happened. Every day of the following week, at the precise time that he had previously ridden the bus, he rode it again in hope of searching out and finding the man whom he had so dreadfully wronged, and never found him. What do you think, in that poor home in Dallas, they thought about that executive? What was their attitude toward him and the awful hurt which he had inflicted upon their family when their last dollar was spent on a last bit of hamburger and instead they got a paper mache turkey with feathers and a turkey head and feet glued to it? No doubt they were deeply hurt by the seeming awful unkindness of a stranger who really meant well. Misunderstanding. How many times have we all been angry till we have boiled over, or hurt until we have collapsed inside, or bitter until our whole experience of life, really, became just the dregs, because we misunderstood someone who meant well, but it came across as unkindness. Principle number one is to recognize the reasons for unkindness. Principle number two is to avoid wrong reactions. I'm going to invite you to look at a number of places in your Bible this morning. First of all, at Ephesians 5, verse 31. These words are obviously written on the premise that Christians can have the wrong reaction to unkindness. So the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit, tells us to let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. This has become the, I told you 5:31, it's 4:31. You thought I had a modern translation that had far exceeded license on this. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. Now, what we have here is the standard sinful reaction to unkindness. And actually, Paul has given to us a progression. Let's see if you can follow it. First is bitterness. Aristotle had just a fantastic definition for bitterness. He said, bitterness is the attitude which enables us to sustain anger. You ever have that? Or do you have that? An attitude which keeps you angry. That's bitterness. But it's inside. Nobody knows about it until it moves on to number two, wrath. Means passion. In fact, maybe your translation has passion. It's getting all fired up and excited on the inside about the way you've been hurt. So it starts out, first of all, I have an attitude which can keep me angry. Then I add to that passion or the stirring up, the flames start to go. The third step is anger. That's when it breaks out. That's when it comes out onto the outside and starts to lash at other people. The fourth stage is clamor. The word actually means shouting. Getting loud, excited. And the fifth stage is slander, which means cursing, actually profanity and obscenity. And then that's with all malice, which is the summarization of that five-step process, summarizing it as being bad and sinful. Now here's how it works. If I follow this wrong reaction path, something comes at me from you, and I perceive that as an unkindness. I may or may not sort out whether that unkindness is rooted in malice or misunderstanding. Many times we just don't bother. And inside of me, I have an attitude of bitterness. And I fan the flames so that from a little spark, they really get roaring until inside I have wrath. And then I have a flush to my face. Then there's a whiteness to my knuckles. You can tell in the way I stand or the way I cross my arms or the way I stare and act defensively. All the body language comes through in the anger. And while up until now I've been soft-spoken, there comes a clamor. And I start talking about you and the way you've treated me and behaved and how I resent that and who do you think you are anyway? Why are you so stupid? And eventually then it goes into all kinds of things that I ought not ever say. It's clamor. It's obscenity, it's profanity, it's the worst of malice back to the person that's hurt me. The Bible says to avoid such reactions to unkindness. Why? Well, there are a lot of reasons. The first of which has to be because it's sin. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are committed to do things His way. And if He tells us to avoid all of these responses, then as Christians, we say that's sin, and I've got to do what God tells me. Beyond that, it's wrong because it's judging others. You see, if the unkindness that has come my way comes from malice, then that's sin on the other person's part, and it's up to God to judge that sin. Or if it comes from misunderstanding, then simply because of the put together of the circumstances, I may be wrongly judging you and your motives and actions. So either way, for me to respond as described here in Ephesians 4:31 is simply wrong. And on the most practical side of it all, we hurt ourselves the most when we respond in that way. To me, one of the great heartbreaks of being a Christian and being a pastor is to see bitter and defeated Christians. People who have responded to unkindness, is right or wrong, that have come their way. And they've responded with bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander until their lives are unhappy and they're miserable and they've made around them all the other people equally miserable. So the second principle is to avoid wrong reactions. The third principle is to claim the opportunity for growth. In other words, to take the unkindness, as bad as it is, and make it an opportunity for something good. We need to understand that unkindness is inevitable. We need to face that. That we live in a sinful world where unkindness abounds. Some of it from malice, some of it from misunderstanding. But either way, it's inescapable. There is unkindness in every country, in every business, in every church, in every marriage, in every family, in every neighborhood. Every place you go, you're going to find unkindness. That doesn't mean that we have to take a negative view of people or of the circumstances around us, but we recognize the reality of unkindness being a part of the sinful world in which we live. We have to be careful that we do not respond as that one fellow who's become somewhat famous because 2 years ago he surveyed the world at great length to find the place of peace where he could escape from potentially the difficulty of war, a Canadian citizen. And after doing extensive research, he actually sold all his belongings and moved himself and his family to that place no one had ever heard of called the Falkland Islands so that he could escape all of the problems of Canada. And we often do that. We think someplace else there won't be those unkindnesses. Someplace else there won't be those problems. Someplace else there won't be the strains and struggles of this marriage, so I'll leave it. Of this business, so I'll quit. Of this community, so I'll move. And we discover that we have moved from the relative tranquility of Canada to the war zone of the Falkland Islands. Unkindness is inevitable. How do we grow then in the face of that unkindness? Well, God would teach us that unkindness gives to us an opportunity to change the other person who has been unkind to us. Let's look again in our Bibles, this time to Titus chapter 3. Let's see if I got the right reference this time. Titus 3, taking a look at verses 1 through 7. If you ever have trouble finding any of the books in the Bible that start with T, they're all together. 1 and 2 Thessalonians and 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. If you can find one, the chances are good that you're going to find the other. What Paul is here teaching Titus is that God's approach to things is to respond himself with kindness to unkindness with the results that we become Christians. Titus, remind them, people in the church, to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for any honest work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all men. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves of various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by men and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of deeds done by us in righteousness, but in virtue of his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that we might be justified by his grace and become heirs in hope of eternal life. God is here saying, the way we became Christians was we sinned against him, and against all of that backdrop of sin, he gave us kindness, and that's why we were saved. Now, God wants us to do the same thing. One more T to look at, just a page or two back, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, that's repeated, important, but kindly to everyone, an apt teacher, forbearing, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant that they will repent and come to know the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. The argument of Scripture is this. Somebody lays unkindness on you. You come back with bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and you perpetuate their problem. You put them more deeply into Satan's trap. But if instead you and I respond to the unkindness of other people with kindness and gentleness and forgiveness and tenderheartedness, then we become God's agents to free them from Satan's trap and pull them out of the snare of the devil that has caused them to be unkind and the kind of people that they are, whether by malice or by misunderstanding. How do we grow? We understand that when other people are unkind to us, we have a God-given opportunity to be God's agents to change those other people. The other way that we grow is to look for God's good in their unkindness. Do you remember the story of Joseph in the final chapters of Genesis? Quite a tale. His brothers, they hated him unjustly. They wanted to kill him. And so the alternate plan, which was finally accepted, was to sell him into slavery and ship him off to Egypt. In Egypt, he worked as a slave in Potiphar's household. And so one unkindness led to the unkindness of slavery. Potiphar's wife continually tried to seduce him. And when he refused to go to bed with her, she accused him of rape. Another unkindness. And so he was thrown in an Egyptian prison. Another unkindness. And there, after a period of time, he became the interpreter of the dream of the king's butler, who also had been thrown in prison. He interpreted kindly that dream and asked that the king's butler, when he appears before Pharaoh the king, remind him that there's an innocent man named Joseph in prison. And he forgot. And so for 2 more years, Joseph wasted away in that prison. Unkindness upon unkindness upon unkindness. Time after time, year after year, Joseph repeatedly did what was right and kind and good and true, and repeatedly he received unkindness in return. You know what his response was? You'd think that maybe finally, when he became the ruler of the empire, second only to Pharaoh himself, that he would seek to get even with his brothers, with Potiphar's wife, with the jailer, with the butler, with all of those people. And instead, he had a perspective through it all. And keep in mind, this was no short run. It was for years. He tells us, when he spoke to his brothers in Genesis 50, verses 19 and 20, "Fear not. You don't have to be afraid of me because you've been unkind to me. For am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." What a perspective. If in the face of the inevitable unkindnesses that we experience, we are to claim God's opportunity to be his agent to change the other people who have been unkind to us, and if we are to see, like Joseph, in their unkindness to us, an opportunity to say, my perspective as a Christian is, any evil, the worst of malice that you mean toward me, I will trust God to bring about for good. I'll tell you, if we have that kind of attitude, no matter how unkind anybody is to us, we're going to grow through the experience, and most of all, grow in our relationship to our Lord. A fourth and a final principle is that we be kind. Kind in return for unkindness. It is the clear teaching of Scripture. Proverbs 11:17 teaches us that a man who is kind benefits himself. Ephesians 4:31 and 32, those verses that we looked at a moment ago. In fact, let's go back there one more time to Ephesians 4, because we didn't read the next verse. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice." And here's the positive side of what we're to do. "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." How does it work? Pastor, are you serious? I mean, be kind to the people who are unkind? Yes, I'm serious. That's clearly what the Bible teaches. But how does it work? How do I actually do it? Well, when people are discourteous to you, be courteous to them. When people speak evil about you, and you find out about it, you speak kindly and graciously about them and to them. When they spread rumors or they take advantage or they hurt you deeply, Scripture says, then be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Well, Pastor, does that mean that I just sit back and passively let other people do what's wrong? Let them sin? Let them hurt me? Let them do that which is contrary to Scripture and God and everything else, and just let them get away with it? No, not at all. Do you remember the word I want to ask you to turn one more time, but do you remember the emphasis in 2 Timothy 2:24? "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kindly to everyone, forbearing, correcting his opponents with gentleness." You can be kind to people and correct them. You can confront them. I've experienced what you've experienced. I've had people come up to me to confront things that are wrong in my life, wrong attitudes and improper things I've said and things that are out of line. And I've had people come at me that have been ruthless, have been nasty, have been vicious. The anger just flows out of them. And I, like you, have had people who have come to me to correct me and point out sin and things that need to be changed in my life. And they've been loving and kind and forgiving and tender-hearted. It's not saying that we passively accept wrong, but it is saying that even when other people are unkind to us, we, in return to them, are always kind. Okay, then. What do you suggest? How do you suggest I go about this being kind business? Where do I do it? Everywhere. Probably the best place to begin is at home. When your children or your mom or dad, when your husband or wife does an unkind thing, speaks an unkind word, and I know enough about myself and our family and have a pretty good guess about yours that in every single household, in every single relationship, that is a part of the fabric of life. Those unkind things sometimes in home relationships just snap out easily. Make it a commitment before God to respond every time you possibly can, every time ideally, with a kind word in return. And if you get unkindness back, give kindness in return again. Speak softly. Be loving. Be kind. Or at work, when someone rips you off or puts you down or gets you into trouble or steals your customer or costs you money, be kind. Do what's right even if they do what's wrong. Show that you have, in the words of Scripture, yourself tasted the kindness of God, and you want them to taste the kindness of God in you. At church, I think a church is the place where we can be most deeply hurt because we expect more of people. And so when someone does something to us that really hurts deeply within the Christian community or says something that's horribly out of line, the hurt, I think, is deeper than anywhere else. Then Scripture says, forgive them, even if they don't ask to be forgiven. Be tender-hearted, forbearing. Pray for them. Be kind. Or in your neighborhood, where people have their loud parties or their inappropriate caring of their yard or the misbehavior of their children or whatever the struggles are that seem to make life miserable, you be God's agent for changing them. So as unkind as they may be, you be kind in return. Okay, you've heard it all. And in your mind you say, that's all nice and neat and good, but you don't know my situation. The divorce. You don't know my situation. The dishonesty. You don't know my situation. The awful, terrible pain. You don't know how unkind someone can be. Vindictive and nasty and ugly. I've been so hurt. Can I be kind even in the face of all of that? Last week I was speaking at a Bible conference in northern Iowa at Arnold's Park, Lake Okoboji, and there I met a woman named Betty Mitchell, Christian Missionary Alliance missionary. Some of you may know her. I invited her to come to Wooddale and hope that she'll be here to share her story. She was a missionary to Vietnam who, during the 1962 communist Tet Offensive, had the Viet Cong with a few advisors from North Vietnam come to their mission compound in the middle of the night with their little girl sleeping. In fact, she slept through much of it. They rooted them all out of the house and made them stand out in the road outside their home. They questioned her husband and arrested him and said they were going to take him away for a little while for more questioning. That was 21 years ago. She hasn't heard anything more from him. No more word. No idea whether he's dead or alive. It was some years later during the war in Vietnam that Betty Mitchell was herself taken by the Viet Cong and spent 7 months in prison. And she tells how early in those days she was mistreated. She was considered to be one of the worst of the prisoners that they had, and so she was put in isolation, kept desperately alone from everyone else. She tells how one day she had a bitterness in her heart that crept out in some unkind words to the Viet Cong officer who was in charge of the misuse that she was experiencing, who was at least representative of those who had taken her husband and perhaps even killed him. She said that as she went to bed that night, she was convicted of the sin of unkindness to her Viet Cong captor. And so she prayed that God would send that next day that Viet Cong officer to her cell alone so that she could ask his forgiveness for the unkind way in which she had responded to him. The next morning, in answer to that prayer, he came. And she said, "Will you forgive me for the way I spoke to you yesterday?" He said, "It's okay, just forget it." She said, "No, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Will you please forgive me? I should never have spoken that way." He said, "Look, let's just let bygones be bygones." She said, "No, I have to insist because I'm a follower of Jesus. Will you forgive me and hear my promise to never be unkind to you again?" And he forgave her. What a testimony. What an impact. How very much like Jesus Christ. And even to this day, she prays lovingly for the Viet Cong and her beloved Vietnamese. Dare I venture to suggest that if Betty Mitchell can be so kind and so loving to the Viet Cong, that you and I can respond to whatever unkindness we face as followers of Jesus Christ and be kind. Let's stand to pray. Father, in the face of unkindness that is inevitably a part of our world and our ways, may we be kind to one another. In Jesus' name, amen.